Thank you, Jesselyn. It's always good to hear from you. Anyways, over the years, some parents have played a game with their younger kids to name the opposite. You know, they would say, what's the opposite of hot? Well, they would say cold. And so, okay, what would the opposite of winter be? Well, be summer. And then there would be the profound opposites. War. Peace. That's the opposite of war. So what would the opposite be for pride or vanity? And I believe we could all answer that as humility. Humility. It's very interesting how the Apostle Paul introduces the days of unleavened bread over here in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 6. There was an issue going on in the church where a sin was being tolerated. And he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, this is from Gill's exposition of the Bible. I kind of like what he had written here about this phrase about glorying. And he was commenting, it's a commentary, he was saying that their glorying was in their outward flourishing condition, in their riches and in their wealth. Corinth was a very wealthy city. In their wisdom and their glorying in that sin itself. And it was far from being good. It was criminal. And the consequence of it was very dangerous. So then he asks a question here. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And we're familiar with that this past week. We've been eating unleavened bread. And all it takes is a little leaven, a little bit of vanity or pride, and the whole is leavened. The whole mind is leavened. And so what we were to do and what we've done, purge out the old leaven, which we've done. And we are now into the last day of unleavened bread. And so verse 8, and this is to the New Testament church, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. So we've been keeping it. So, according to the NAS commentary, the Greek word for glorying means to boast about, to be reason for pride. So it boils down to the fact that any pride and glorying and boasting is not good. It spreads very quickly as leaven in dough. So it's interesting when looking at the context as to why God chose us to put out and abstain leaven, what that context is. So let's go back to Exodus 13. Exodus 13 actually is a repetition in many ways of what is stated in Exodus 12, when the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are first mentioned. So in Exodus 13, beginning in verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread will be eaten. This day you're going out in the month of Abib. And shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and these others, that he swore to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. So they were to keep it every year. 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day, there will be a feast to the Lord. And that's what we're going to do in about 45 minutes. Have a wonderful feast. But unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among your quarters. And what do? You tell your son, and I would say even your grandkids, This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your right hand, your hand, and a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, and with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And again, that is what we've been doing. And like we've all noted, it went by too quickly. And so there are spiritual lessons here that we don't find so much in Exodus. We see the reasons to put out leaven. They were coming out of Egypt. But you find more of what we just read about, what leaven pictures there in 1 Corinthians. So you have to tie those together. That God is great, and God is to be honored, and God does for us what we can't do on our own, and we are to remove pride and live by humility. Notice this instruction over here by Jesus in Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18. And in verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9. Now, this is a parable. It's a story. So, he's not talking about anybody in particular, but it's a story. And it's a story of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. And that, of course, is what we heard earlier. Kind of hypocritical. So he gives this story. Two men go to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed, and, "Oh God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not even like this guy over here. I'm not like the tax collector. See, what I do, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, beat his chest, his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner," or "to me a sinner." And I tell you, this man, Jesus in this parable, is saying that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. And notice where the context of this parable is found. It's to the Pharisees who were trusting in themselves. They thought they were high and mighty, as we heard. But Jesus called to him, verse 15, they also brought infants to him, just after he gave this parable, infants that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked him. And Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. Don't forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So here you have the little children that are being blessed by Jesus Christ. And we have to have the attitude of a little child. We have to have the humility of a child. I don't think we would understand fully the connection between leaven and pride without any other ingredient. For instance, what if God had told us we need to get rid of sugar in our lives for 7 days? Now, that might be good for those of us who are diabetic or pre-diabetic, but he didn't say sugar. It'd be tough to get rid of sugar. Actually, what if he said, "No more cream, 7 days, no cream"? What about salt? Oh, salt tastes good. It flavors the food. But he didn't use any of that. He didn't use any of those ingredients. It was yeast, leavening agents, baking soda. That's what we were to get rid of. And we were to partake of unleavened bread this whole week. Spiritually, our minds have to do the same. We have to remove the pride and replace it with with humility. Remove the pride and replace it with humility. Now, we see this principle again in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. That's always been recommended highly. We all have to do that. You know, even children submitting to parents. But notice the next statement. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. It's like we put on humility. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we know that'll take place at the resurrection, when we are truly exalted in due time. Life, Hope, and Truth, there's an article that talks about humility, and there is a quote that the author presented from the book Humility, the Secret Ingredient of Success by Pat Williams. And this is what the author wrote from this book. Humility is a choice, but so is arrogance. It talks about the wild beast of arrogance always lurks within us. I don't know what, you go to Facebook and sometimes they feed you all these different videos. And I don't know how I got onto this thing where they feed us all these videos of these lions attacking deer and antelope. And, well, not deer, but antelope and other things. You know, it's that wild beast. But there's something within us. It's this arrogance, according to what this author writes, that lurks within us and can only be subdued by a more powerful spiritual force. That's the character strength of humility. We must continually choose an attitude of humility, or we will choose arrogance by default. And that's the way computer programs are. You know, you always go back to sometimes to the default, to go right back to the beginning. That's what happens if we don't choose humility. The attitude of humility, we will, by default, go back to arrogance. We know all of this. This is not unfamiliar information. We are aware of this. But how do we do this? How do we strive for humility? How do we choose that characteristic trait, that attitude? How do we do that? And so that's the title of the sermon, Striving for Humility. There are dozens and dozens of scriptures that tell us the dangers of pride and the need to have humility. But let's look at three of those in Proverbs. These are the Proverbs we'll look at, and there's so many more. But let's look at Proverbs 11, verse 12. Proverbs 11 and verse 12. Proverbs 11 and in verse 12. I'm sorry, Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. The Sansino commentary is a Jewish commentary and is pretty good when it comes to getting into the Hebrew phrases, especially in Proverbs. I might mention there is a limitation to the Sansino commentary because it was written by a number of Jewish scholars, but the Jewish scholars do not believe in the Messiah, so they don't reference anything from the New Testament. It's just some historical background in the Hebrew language. So there is that limitation. But this is what the paraphrase of this verse is that they have in their commentary. Pride is better stated here as arrogance, and shame means contempt. So you could actually replace the word as, you know, the When arrogance comes, then comes contempt. And that root word for humble is the same root word that is found in Micah 6 and verse 8. We won't turn there, but that is a scripture that there's a question. What does the Lord require of you? And one of the answers is to walk humbly, which would be walk humbly with God. And also in the commentary, they mentioned this Jewish proverb. And the proverb is based on this verse, that as water leaves a high level and goes to the lower level, you know, water always seeks the lowest level, from a high level to a lower level, so, in the same way, the Torah, the law, abandons him whose mind is haughty, but the Torah cleaves to him whose mind is humble. So just like water goes to that low level, well, the law, the Torah, goes from that arrogance down to the one who is humble, who stays humble. And as we've already heard, you know, the Pharisees were doing this. They were at this high level, but they had so much pride. But were they following the law? No, they were not. Let's look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, and in verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And again, these verses here in verse 4, the commentary says these verses actually mean here the absence of pride. In the absence of pride, there is honor, life, and there are riches. Let's look at one more in the Proverbs. Proverbs 18 and verse 12. I didn't realize this before, but Proverbs 18 verse 12 is a combination of two other proverbs. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And so what you have is a combination, and again, we won't turn there, but Proverbs 16:18, Proverbs 16:18 actually says, pride goes before destruction. Here in this verse, it says, before destruction, the heart of the man is haughty. And another proverb is in Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. So apparently Solomon took those two proverbs, put them together, combined them, reworded it a little bit. So you have this aspect given in at least that one proverb, another proverb, and here with this combination. So it was back in 2016, that the dean of the Harvard Business School, Dr. Noria, he spoke to the Harvard graduating class that year in which he addressed humility to Harvard students. So part of that lecture was picked up online, and it's posted on the St. Augustine, Florida school system website on this lecture of humility. And this professor, this dean, mentioned three types of humility. And he noted, by understanding these three different types, it can help us nurture that behavior fully in our own lives. And you'll see that I believe there is some scriptural support on these three issues. So type number one that he said is called an intellectual humility, an intellectual humility. And he said that that's the knowledge of that no matter how smart we are, we can always learn from other people. No matter how smart we are, we can always learn from other people. I would say that's true as long as the information coming is in conjunction with God's way of life. That's for sure. But then he stated, what steps are you taking to intentionally learn from others and then begin to assimilate those learnings into your own life? Now, on the other side of the coin, one of the most difficult types of pride is intellectual pride. That's where someone who is very smart and he or she has a very high intelligence and they can have, you know, good memories and they could remember things very quickly. And some I've known could verbatim memorize what is said and can repeat exactly what is said. Another can read something on a page and know exactly what's on a page. These are intellectual minds. They can figure out problems very quickly. They could memorize scripture. They could know exactly where to go in the Bible. But this type of intellectual pride is where one believes he is or she is always right, and no one can tell them any differently. They become experts in their own opinions on any type of topic. And I've seen it over the years, how that happens even within the church. Some who claim that they have this unique gift of Greek or Hebrew, or into their own theological research, they often get off base. They do. That's what happens. And then they refuse to consider anyone else's opinion. And I think we're all aware that those of us who were in Worldwide Church of God back in 93 and 94, there were lectures that were sent out. And they were hours-long lectures on the Greek. And this guy believed that he was the tell-all, everyone that should think like he thinks. And so the church moved away from God being the Father and the Son into a Trinity. And because this guy had this Greek understanding, he was wrong. He was wrong. And when someone would ask him a question, he'd say, oh, that's not a question. That's a non-question. Wait a minute. This goes back, almost 30 years ago now. Actually, that's about right. It started in 1992, 93. I've seen it over the years. Notice Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. Romans 12, in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. One way to strive for humility is to ask ourselves, where are we on the spectrum of intellectuality? Are we more over here on pride, or are we more over here on humility? Where are we on that? And we need to move away from the pride toward the humility aspect of it. Remember that this information was shared with those from Harvard. I think we all know that Harvard is one of the most prestigious institutions and universities in the world. He was telling those graduates Are you willing to recognize that no matter how smart you are, you can always learn from other people? You can always learn from other people. And again, I put that caveat with us within the church. As long as that information is an absolute rock solid stance with the Bible. You know, the Bible is our source for all truth. So how do we move into this intellectual humility? Ask for input from others, suggestions, ideas from family, friends. And then, are we incorporating that? Do we ask our mates? Do we ask our kids some things? It's amazing, some of the information that we can all learn. So that's one way to go in that direction. All right, so keep our place here in Romans. We'll come back to Romans in the next one of the following points. But the type 2 personality that we need to develop in humility is what he called moral humility. And he defined it as the awareness that no matter how self-assured we are about our moral compass, all of us are vulnerable under stress or in certain circumstances and context of losing our way. No matter how self-assured we are about our own moral compass, we can be vulnerable under stress or in other context of losing our way. Are we able to say no when we need to say no? So Paul mentions this warning in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Corinth truly was a wealthy city, but it was also a city that had lots of sin going on, lots of evil, kind of like in the world we live today. So he begins to talk about this issue in verse 8 of sexual immorality, and he gives us this example from the Old Testament. And then he asks us a question here, or a statement. He just makes a statement. We ought not to tempt Christ. We shouldn't tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain. It's kind of interesting how many of us complain. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And notice this concluding statement. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Those who think they stand, take heed lest they fall. You know, I've heard comments saying, well, I would never do that. You know, if it were not for the grace of God, none of us would be here. We wouldn't be. If it weren't for the grace of God, we wouldn't have the knowledge of the truth. The world at this point does not have what God has offered us. And we can't be vain and proud about it. We've got to be humble and be so thankful to God. But we don't put people down. We don't judge. The point is, we have to know what is right and wrong, and I believe we do. And we stand by what is right and wrong. But we live in a society that is influenced by Hollywood, by mainstream media, and hedonism. Pure pleasure with no consequence, no matter of consequence. Beware lest we think we could never get involved in that or whatever. Oh, that's beneath me. I would never do that. unfortunately, that happens all too often. We could be vulnerable before we know it. I know of a very sad situation where a leader in the church, I think he was, well, he was ordained, I know that. Very fine, he'd come to church, and family, nice kids, everybody friendly. So he has this job that goes, takes him overseas, especially into the Caribbean, where he happened to meet a local girl. That was it. Writes back, tells his wife, I'm done with you, I'm done with the family. That was devastating. No one would have ever believed that. No one would have ever thought of that. No one. But it happened. So no matter how self-assured we are of our own moral compass, we need to always say no when we need to say no. And always be aware of that. We could slide into things that we don't want to do. And so how do we do this? How do we make sure that we maintain our moral humility? And that is, make sure we do not get our priorities mixed up. So what are our priorities? I believe there is God, first and foremost, as our priority. Then there's family, our wife, and our children. Then there's church. Then there's work, job, and occupation. If God is kicked out of that first priority, guess what seeps to the top? All these other things. And sometimes family gets abandoned as well, and then it's either and church, and then finally work and the world around us. So always keep God as that top priority. He has to stay above everything else. We always have to yield to that. So be careful that our moral humility is not affected by the world around us. The third type of humility is what he called personal humility. Personal humility. It's kind of like being kind to others. It is being considerate. It's celebrating small or even large milestones with people. And then recognizing, if we're working with others, that we recognize each person and we get along, we cooperate. That's a personal humility. So we go back now to Romans 12, and we see all of these personal thoughts and ideas that we need to incorporate. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one toward another with brotherly love, giving honor to one another. Honor, respect. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, being willing to help other people. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse. Try to make for peace. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. I don't know if this was mentioned on the first day of Unleavened Bread, but we had a baptism in St. Louis the day before Passover. And his name's Eric Stern. He was baptized. He'd been coming to church with his wife, Christina Stern. She's a longtime member. But she's the daughter of Joyce Finocchio and also her brother. Joyce Finocchio's brother is Kenny Lee. The Lee family has been a longtime family from Poplar Bluff down in Missouri. And they've been in the church since the 60s. So everybody was happy. Everybody was excited. We had a baptism. Great. The family was excited. We were all rejoicing. 2 days later, I believe this was on the right after the Passover, before the Day of Unleavened Bread, I get a message from Joyce Finocchio. That's Christina's mom. And Eric had just been baptized. Well, she mentioned that we had a death in the family, and it was their nephew, Bob Lee, the founder of Snapchat. Not Snapchat. I'm not talking about that. Not talking about Snapchat. It is Cash App. Cash App. Sorry. He was the one murdered in San Francisco. He was stabbed to death. So you go from great rejoicing with the family, and then 2 days later, you have this horrible situation. So you find out more about how the family got together with their nephew, and I guess when they would go visit in California, they would stay there with the family. Some of you know Thelma Lee years ago. She was a member in the church way back years ago in the 60s. Well, when she died, that whole family was in town. So we all got to meet the family. So the people in St. Louis, you know, heard this, excited on one side, you know, 1-2 days, and then you have this weeping. So here's verse 15. You rejoice with those who rejoice. You weep with those who weep. And you see that happening. And that's what we need to be doing. With all, you know, whatever happens, be of the same mind one toward another. Don't set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I've heard that already. And don't repay evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably. And these are personal humility traits. There's a website out there. It's amazing what you could find online when you type certain things in. But this website is called AmericaAskEsquick.org. Kind of a different type of website. But they posted 20 characteristics of a humble person. I won't go through all 20, but here's 5 of them. Humble people care about the rights of others before their own rights. They care about other people's rights. Humble, and this kind of like this one, humble people do not write or read their own press releases. Otherwise, it's all me, I did this, and I did that. So they don't do that. Here's one. Humble people treat others with respect and patience. Here's one more, or 2 more. Humble people see their own weaknesses and are readily admitting to them, and readily admit to them. They see it, readily admit to it, and, you know, go on, they go forward. And then finally, humble people have a deep, abiding walk with God, and we've seen that throughout the scriptures we've read already. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Philippians 2 and in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interests, but for the interests of others. So, in humility, we need to value others higher than ourselves. In the Greek here for the word humble, this comes from Thayer's lexicon. It's to have a mindset of having a humble opinion of yourself. just a humble opinion, or having a sense of one's moral lowliness or littleness. Now, the Helps Word Studies says this word also is like an inside-out virtue. It comes from the inside. And it's produced by comparing ourselves with the Lord, Jesus Christ, rather than other people. And it helps bring our behavior into the avoidance of self-exaltation or self-inflation. And so, basically, humility, according to the Helps Word Studies, this word here means complete dependence on God. Complete dependence on God. Now, before we conclude, I want to look at one other admonition about humility, and this is found in Colossians. There earlier, let's look at Colossians 2 now. Just a couple pages forward. Colossians 2, and in verse 20. Colossians 2, verse 20. If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations such as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? So there were Greek ideas at that time. There was Gnosticism, believing that all you need is knowledge. You get more knowledge the closer you are to eventually having salvation. That was Gnosticism. That's all you need. And you don't need Jesus Christ. You need this knowledge. Another one was asceticism. You don't eat, you don't drink. There were people condemning the church about how they were keeping the festivals. As it says in verse 16, some were being judged by their eating and their drinking in food and drink. And yet, it's a holy day. It's a feast day. We eat. And yet there were these ideas that were so prevalent in the Greek world. It was this Hellenistic world that you've got the Essenes out there and you've got all these other ideas and groups. And it was coming in and it was pressure on the members of the church. So Paul reminds them a lot of these are doctrines and commandments of men. Don't get caught up in it. Now, I would say in this day and age, it may not be so much of the Greek philosophy, but then again, a lot of that continues on from Greek background. But now it's more the Far Eastern type of religion, and it is a religion when you get into this self-reflection and all about the self and about this transcendental type of meditation and getting into different mantras. It's becoming very popular, and more so because people are trying to find what they can do to alleviate their pain and anguish. So be careful about that, because that would be a false humility. That is not a true humility. As it goes on to say in verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, and in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So we just have to keep those in mind and recognize we have to avoid that. Now let's look at what a summary scripture is that is defined as humility in chapter 3 of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We already saw that in Romans. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. That is one of the best ways to maintain this attitude of humility, always being thankful to God for everything he has given to us and for where we are in life. These scriptures reveal to us what humility is. They reveal how we can strive and choose that characteristic of humility. So we've got to keep the pride of leaven out of our lives, even though we're going to take that physical leaven back into our lives this evening. We've got to keep that spiritual leaven out, not only for the rest of today, but in the months and years to come.